Righto. Okay, so we were going to have an amazing speaker this morning. That was Mike. Mike Madigan was actually scheduled on our roster to preach this week and next week in our series. But unfortunately, Mike and Peter are away, and of course that's all tied up with the things that have been going on for them in recent weeks in the last month or two with their family tragedies. And so let's keep them in our prayers because, you know, they are still going through all of that. But that's why you've got the fill-in speaker this morning. So I'm the fill-in speaker, okay? Nothing amazing happening up the front today. If you've been with us for the last... Now, I tried to count it last week. Sermon on the Mount, I think 10 weeks. I think we've been doing it for 10 weeks. However, you know, don't quote me on that. And if you're the sort of person that loves to come up and do that little bit of correction for the preacher at the end, yeah, sure, go for it. But I don't know if it's 10, it could be 9, it could be 11. Okay, so, you know, if you're that sort of person, bless you, right? That's good. But we have decided as a church to look at the Sermon on the Mount for the whole year. We've been doing this a bit recently. We took the whole book of John for about a year, right? Was that about a year? 2021 into 2022. We took the whole book of John and slowly worked through it. So we're doing the same thing with the Sermon on the Mount. We've done about 10 weeks of it. Disclaimer, I have been trying to think about where we're heading at our next section, and I'll get to that in a moment, where we're up to for about the last 2 weeks. Jesus wrote the Sermon on the Mount. There he is. Right? So this is actually a sermon and a message about a sermon. Okay? So a little bit weird. Took me a while to get my head around that, but it's Jesus' sermon that we're talking about. So I'm hoping and I'm praying that Jesus is the one who's actually going to speak this morning, not me, okay? Sometimes I might actually refer to some stuff that I've been reading, and there is a book here, so I will actually say I've been reading some stuff from a book, a great book actually. I will just hold it up. This is a book called Follow, and it's written by... a great guy who's a pastor at Northside Baptist Church in Crow's Nest, and his name's Graham Anderson. I found that book very, very helpful. If you ever get a chance to find that book online, you can get it. It's called Follow. It's great. It's all about following Jesus. And also through listening to some podcasts and that sort of thing. So the times where you'll see me just completely stare off into space, not know what I'm doing and have to go to my notes, that's all me, right? That's the me bit, okay? The rest is Jesus and everyone else. Okay, so we're looking at Sermon on the Mount. I want to just start by just taking a step back for a moment because we've just gone through a section of the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is called the Beatitudes. And it's Matthew 5, starting at, I think, verse 3. And we might just take a moment to just have a look at those again now. This is what we've spent the last 9, 10, or 11, depending on how you count it, weeks looking at. One beatitude at a time. Can we just take a step back from that at a moment and just also go, hang on, what is this thing we're looking at? What's the Sermon on the Mount? The chapter before, let's get some context. Matthew 4 is the chapter that talks about when Jesus, you know the story, Jesus is in the desert, in the wilderness, and he gets tempted by Satan those three times. And he resists the temptation by recalling the scriptures and resisting being tempted by Satan. Comes out of that with some fresh power, I believe. And at that point, in the end part of chapter 4 of Matthew, it says he then began walking around, preaching, declaring the good news that the kingdom of God is near, and healing the sick, going around like healing people. So he started to really begin his sort of, you know, time of ministry straight after that time in the wilderness. So this Sermon on the Mount comes straight after that in chapter 5. So he's been walking around healing the sick and basically saying, look, the kingdom of God is near. And crowds are starting to follow him. Crowds just obviously did that in that day. People would be walking around talking about stuff and they would get followers. He also called his disciples out in chapter 4 as well. So that there's a whole section where he begins to call, you know, Peter and all the other disciples out to follow him. But as well as those disciples, the wider disciples, and then it mentions the crowds start to sort of gather and follow Jesus. So he's got this following going on. He takes then chapter 5. Here we are, chapter 5. And just before we actually get into the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' words to the crowds, it says he took himself to a mountainside. It doesn't say which mountainside. He's in the area of Galilee. He took himself out of Nazareth for a time, and he's around Galilee. That's where he is geographically. But he's on the mountainside. And he decides, this is where I'm actually going to start teaching the crowds. I'm going to start talking. I'm going to give this sermon that we're looking at, this amazing three chapters of Matthew that we're going to be looking at for the rest of this year. So that's where we're at. The Beatitudes. Now, we've gone through these week by week, one at a time. And you know what? We've basically had almost a different person come up and give us a sermon, and I'm different again. So if you're a bit new to Coast Community Tumby, and you're sitting here going, what the heck? Who is leading this show? Who's running this thing? It's actually that we're in a season at the moment where Renia mentioned we've got our Tumby working group. We meet every second Wednesday night, and we are here to sort of look after things, make sure our Sunday gatherings go okay, organize preaching roster, hosting, worship, kids, the stuff that's going on here week in, week out at Tumby. But also we've got a preaching roster that is us, okay? We don't have like just a dedicated preacher. So that's why you're seeing different faces here every week, which I think is awesome. But if you're confused, that's the reason why. If you're thinking, what's going on? Okay, so let's just read through the Beatitudes. I wanted to just backtrack and see where we've gone to. So this is what Jesus starts with. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm not going to say blessed. I'm going to say blessed, just because that's just me. I know that lots of times it's blessed because King James, okay. So say blessed in your mind if you like, but I'm going to say blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so how do you feel when you read that? In its entirety, just there again. We've sort of gone week by week, one by one, and we've had some awesome unpacking and explanation about each one of those things over the last 11 weeks. But in its entirety, how do you feel? I used to always feel, reading this, and in fact a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, as if Jesus was giving us a new set of rules, a new set of things to go do. And you can be so forgiven for thinking that that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. But I just want to take a step back for a moment again, like just take our lens back a moment and see what Jesus is doing and where he is. He's there on the mountainside. He's got the crowds. And these crowds, it's all... Let's think about the crowds for a moment. Why are they there? What are they doing there? They're there because there's this unusual rabbi who's just recently been walking around proclaiming something different. The kingdom of God is near. What? Healing the sick. I mean, if that wouldn't grab your attention, I don't know what would. Actually healing people's disease and sickness right in front of your eyes. And calling people out, calling his disciples, calling the crowds to come follow him. So for some reason, for the reason of who he is, I guess, it's Jesus we're talking about, right? These guys were tuned in, and they wanted to know. They were thinking, "Hey, unusual rabbi, I feel there's something here I need to pay some attention to, and I got questions." And I think Jesus knew what their questions were, because the questions are the same thing that really most of us have and most of the world has. Questions like, who am I? What does it mean to have a good life? What's a good life look like? Can I be a person that has a good life? Am I a good person? It's the same questions that people have and philosophers have had over all the ages. And it's the same question we ask sometimes of ourselves today. And Jesus knew that, because this is Jesus, right? Jesus is God, and Jesus is God made flesh. And so he knows what's happening around him all the time. And so he had an inkling that he sort of knew what these guys were thinking. Back then, I mean, think about their context as well. It's the Roman Empire time. And they were in this time where if really you were the sort of person that was in a good life and you had made it, you live in the dream, so to speak, you were probably male. You were probably rich and wealthy. You were probably quite healthy and okay. And you were probably also someone of influence too. Those are the people that had the good life. They'd made it. So I guess the question, which is maybe what stirred these people up to be there to listen and lean in to what Jesus was saying and doing, the question they had is, well, what about the rest of us? What about us? What's that mean? Where does that leave the rest of us? The question they've got, I guess, when it boils down to it, is why should we follow you, Jesus? Why should we follow you? You're calling us to follow. Why? So Jesus, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount, is saying, follow me, and here is what a kingdom life looks like. It's more descriptive, right, rather than instructional. Here's what the kingdom is and is about, and what you'll see if you follow me. Here's what it is to actually have a blessed life. And the things that then he goes on to describe are the opposite sort of things to what they'd seen in their real life lives at the time as what would you consider a blessed life. So he's describing life in the kingdom of God. He's not giving the people another set of rules or duties to perform. I mean, on top of the rules they already had, really? Yep, they had a lot of rules. They already had the rules, and they had plenty of people telling them what rules they had to live by, the Pharisees, the rabbis, the teachers of the law. So I really don't think this is a list of new rules. I think this is a list of follow me. And this is what a kingdom life, a blessed life, can and should look like. It's like he's turning things right side up again. So I'm just going to read it again and we'll see how we feel about it then. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So just look at the language. It's kingdom here and now language. He's not saying blessed can be or blessed might be if. It's blessed are for. Okay, so it's really descriptive, I believe, of what the kingdom life looks like. So I think it's just, I just wanted to pause just for a moment and just capture that and just set ourselves into that space, just to capture that bit of understanding first, because if we sort of get that and get that picture of what Jesus is describing in the sermon, it's really going to impact the way we actually read the rest of his sermon. So where are we? A lot of you guys might remember and know exactly what I've got up here, but for those who don't, we at Coast Community Church have found helpful to look at a mission model which says follow, gather, and go. And this is something that actually we unpacked and wrestled with Kev and Jeff and Andrew during the COVID time. And it's actually on our website now, and it's helpful to actually think of just three things that encapsulate what we're doing here as a church at Coast Community together. Well, number one, I mean, we follow, and there's one person there because, okay, your followership of Jesus, okay, that's where it really starts, isn't it? Individual followership of Jesus. Gathering, hey, we're doing that now. Gathering, but it's not just Sunday morning. There's all sorts of places where gathering happens, gathering the body of Christ together. I'm thinking even Friday night youth, of course, all of that's gathering. I actually believe there's gathering going on outside in Better Days. That's another story for another day. But we gather. We gather to equip each other, encourage each other, sharpen each other up to be God's church here, effective and ready to set out on Jesus' mission. And then we go. And go. The go space is the mission space, is the going out on Jesus' mission. And you know what? Again, that's the sort of scariest place that I've ever been as a Christian as well, and always find my feet don't feel great in, because I always think, oh, that's the, you got to be bold. That's the evangelism. That's the be ready to just talk all the time. But you know what? We're all on mission all of the time. So the go space is, I actually also think you could change the order of that around. It doesn't have to be a linear thing, right? I think probably the follow thing is a good place to always start though. And so I think in looking at this Sermon on the Mount, I think we're in follow territory. It'd be very, very easy to think, hang on, we're reading this and Jesus is all about go here, right? Is it really about go? I think it's about follow. He's asking us and giving us really good reasons to put our trust in him, giving us really good vision and seeing eyes of kingdom and what Jesus is saying is coming near and has actually arrived for us, the kingdom of God, good reasons to follow him. So that brings us to the next part of Jesus' sermon. So this is actually what the part that I need to talk about today, which is the next verse, Matthew 5, we're up to verse 13. And verses 13 and the verses just afterwards are where Jesus talks about salt and then he talks about light. Now we're going to just talk about the salt bit today, and then next week I'm going to try and find something to talk about, because I've just said a lot, and I won't have a lot next week unless Jesus downloads to me. we're going to talk about light next week. So salt, why did he use this word salt? Well, I mean, Jesus was never one to just come out and say it super plainly, was he? He actually really spoke a lot in parables, of course, but a lot of time in metaphor. He actually used everyday things to try and describe the kingdom of God and to describe people in the kingdom of God. He tried to use everyday stuff. Whenever you've read this, and if you're like me, you would have read, let's read it. Okay, let's just flick to Jesus for a second and we'll read. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Okay. Now, Jesus could be actually trying to be very literal here. He was rarely literal in this sort of way, in actually saying, you guys are salt. So if that's the case, we get into our salt shakers costumes and we'll just be salt. And maybe there's a pepper out there and we can join with pepper and we can be salt and pepper. Awesome. I really don't think that's what he's talking about. So let's not take it literally when he says you are the salt of the earth. Of course. I wonder sometimes, like, because he would have, you know, the disciples would have heard this very early on in Jesus' ministry. You are the salt of the earth. Later on, I mean, they had a lot of meals together, right? Imagine Jesus, pass the salt. Is he talking me? Like, does he mean me? Does he actually mean the salt? What is he talking about? Should I pass the salt? Do you want me, Jesus? I'll come. I don't think so. No, he's not talking about real salt. He is using a metaphor, of course. These are two really commonly seen and understood, reasons as to why he may have used salt as this metaphor. So I just want to go to these because a lot of you will be going, yeah, I've heard many, many sermons on this before. So Phil, I've got it all sewn up. That's fine. You know, it's all good. Salt could be a preservative. And salt is a preservative. So salt, certainly in those days, before the days of things like fridges and refrigeration and freezers, salt actually was very commonly used as a preservative because it would preserve meat quite nicely so it didn't go off too quickly. So if we think, okay, is Jesus saying salt as the preservative? You are the salt of the earth. You're the preservative of the earth. Does that mean that then as Christians, as Jesus followers, we need to preserve anything that's Christian? We need to preserve in the earth everything that we can that is right and Christian and actually try and get anything that's non-Christian or get rid of it. So we need to be the preservers of Christianity in society. Maybe. Let's look at the second one, salt as a cleanser. So salt also does have some pretty natural antimicrobial properties and can clean. Think like clean wounds. I mean, think of all the times where you've got a bit of salty water, right, to clean a cut because you haven't had any Dettol or anything else or antiseptic to be able to clean that wound. Or even wipe your kid's eye when they've got that like gunky eye. You know, you make a bit of salty water, which is called saline, and you use it as a cleanser, right? Is Jesus saying salt is a cleanser and be the cleanser? You are the cleanser. Okay, if we're cleanser, does that mean we're meant to go out and cleanse the world? Like to absolutely cleanse it of anything that is bad, impure, anything that's contrary to God's kingdom. If we do hear Jesus talking about salt this way, well, then it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward. That's it. That's our duty. Our duty is to go out into the world and be either the preservative or the cleanser. But there is a third way to look at salt. And this might be what Jesus... I use the word might because I'm not trying to say that I've got the answer here, but this might be what Jesus was talking about in terms of how he wanted to describe the kingdom and describe people in the kingdom. So salt as a fertilizer. Back in those days... And still today, salt is used and was used to fertilize the ground. Farmers would still actually use salt today as a form of fertilizer to bring richness to the soil and life back to the soil, to allow the soil to be a place where things flourish. Okay, so that's what fertilizers do. Adds the necessary, I guess, like nutrients, isn't it, back to the soil to allow the crop that's going to grow out of that soil to grow best way it possibly can and healthy. So if this is how we hear Jesus when he's talking about salt, then I think he's talking about our inner beings, not our outwardly behaviors. He's talking about what's on the inside of us and our inner beings. He's talking about our transformed selves bringing a richness to the ground wherever we are in the world. And as we move through the world, just by simply living in our identity as followers of Christ, we're bringing life-giving richness wherever we are. So let just that sit for a moment. Because I think if we hear Jesus saying it that way, then it takes the whole spin on what he's talking about from, hey, this is what I want you to do and this is your duty, to this is who you are. It's about identity. Graham Anderson, in the book that I just held up before, Follow, he put it like this. Jesus is not only dealing with the surface, no, we're not really dealing with the surface of life, in brackets, your actions. He's talking about your heart. He's not talking about your duty, but your identity. And so if we see him saying you are the salt of the earth as more of our identity piece, it actually changes how our posture about it. We can sort of, in a way, relax, knowing that Jesus has made us the salt of the earth, and when we're out there, we are the salt of the earth. That's who we are as his people. It's in understanding our identity, who Jesus is saying we are, that we can then move on into both our gather space and our go space and into the mission. Now, there's a few more words to the verse, which I'll get through real quickly. But I just wanted to spend a little bit of time just on that first sentence, you are the salt of the earth, and sort of try and unpack what Jesus is saying to us there. But he goes on to say, and this can be a bit of a tricky bit, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The salt loses its saltiness. Oh, is that on us again? Yeah. Is it? One thing about salt, and I know this actually because I did pretty good at chemistry in the HSC, right? I was one of my top marks. But if you're a scientist and you know anything about chemistry and chemical compounds, and maybe Jesus had all of this as well, salt is a really, really stable molecule. It doesn't actually just bust apart. It's not fragile, and it tends to stay salt forever. Okay, so salt actually losing its saltiness, also it makes it you feel like, well, hang on, it was salt, but now it's not salt anymore. It's become less salty. It's lost all its flavor. What does that really mean? Can it actually happen? So we can maybe then, you know, that makes us think, oh, look, we have to remain salty. How do we remain salty? What is that about? It's a very stable compound, certainly in the salts that we have today. Potentially, though, back then, when they were talking about the salt, especially the salt that would be used to fertilize the ground, if we're actually still in that place where Jesus is talking about salt as a fertilizer rather than, say, a cleanser or a preservative, and it nourishes the ground, the salt that would have been used back then would have been pretty impure salt, actually. They didn't have the refining sort of techniques that we've got now to get beautiful salt in bottles and jars that we buy at Coles and Woolies, and all the millions of different types of salt we have to cook with. They had salt which was probably quite impure and had maybe other minerals in there as well, probably some dirt mixed in with it too. And so potentially that sort of salt could lose its saltiness if something happened to maybe dilute it, like it got wet. That sort of salt might have actually had the salt dissolve and just left the other stuff, the dirt, the soil, the impurities part of it. So maybe he's talking about it's being diluted out as a way of saying if salt can actually lose its saltiness. But the actual molecule itself of salt is amazingly stable and doesn't really lose its saltiness. And I've done some checking, so, you know, if you want to go to Dr. Google and have a look and see, you know, it'll tell you all about the chemical compounds of salt. It's pretty stable. So if we actually then say, well, actually salt is what Jesus says we are because Jesus is in us and we are in Christ, well, then it's in the following Jesus that we remain salty, okay? We can just choose sometimes, I think, not to follow. I'll tell you something really interesting that sort of struck me over the last couple of years. I became a Christian at the age of 19 by believing who Jesus was. And you know what? The most important thing, I think, that actually totally binds together the worldwide church of believers is probably the thing that we can't really disagree on as Christians, as Jesus followers, is who is Jesus. You know, we disagree on so much else, don't we? How to do church, how we should worship, how we should do baptisms, all sorts of other things. But who is Jesus is what I learnt and put my faith in at the age of 19. And I've done many, many years of believing, and a little bit of follow, a little bit. And so for a very, very long time in my Christian life, I've been one of those people that have actually, follow? Oh, what does that mean? I'm not sure if I'm actually there yet, because that requires me actually leaning into Jesus and requires me actually setting some time aside to maybe be with Jesus and inviting Jesus into every single aspect of my life. But in the last couple of years, yeah, I think I'm starting to get a grasp on what this follow thing is. Jesus is calling us. It's, you know what? It ain't rocket science. It's not anything weird or strange. It's literally Jesus going, come on and follow me. You know, you it's important to believe who Jesus is. It's super, super important and relevant to believe in what Jesus has done for us, of course. But I actually think, like me, a number of us could actually be doing the whole belief thing and not really leaning into the follow thing. I don't know. I certainly know there's a lot of you out there who I have eyes on, who I just see are amazing followers of Jesus, and we need to, people like me need to learn more from you. But the ultimate teacher is Jesus. He tells us who we are. He calls us to follow him. You are the salt of the earth. And so that's why I think this whole thing is in the follow space. We're in follow. Jesus is giving us good reasons to follow him. So the question, how are you following? How are you going? How are you going with following? I'm getting better. I've just told you where I'm at. You might be actually here this morning because you're a brand new Christian. You've actually only really given your life to Jesus just very, very recently perhaps. And it's all very, very fresh. And I'd want to encourage you to lean into Jesus and follow. Not just believe who he was, what the cross is about, but follow. You might be 70 or 80 or older. This still working?
Yep.
It's been a bit of that this morning. You may be 70, you may be 80, you might have been a Christian for a very, very, very long time. And you know what? When you became a Christian, you might have actually gone, yeah, you know what? I became a Christian at that beach mission in 59. Or I was at that Billy Graham thing that happened years and years and years ago. And you know what? Jesus grabbed me then. Jesus, yep, I said yes to Jesus. And I had a great young Christianity of following. But since then, you know, I found it harder. And I sort of have maybe missed what Jesus is calling me to do, back to follow him. What my identity is in him. And what is the great place that he brings us to in the kingdom of God. I've just missed that following. I want to get back to that following. Or you might be just somewhere in between. But hey, I just encourage you, have a think this week. How am I following with Jesus? And if there's been a nudge, a little nudge today from him to say, hey, come. Come on. I've missed you. I want to spend time with you. I want to teach you. This is Jesus, not me. I do want to spend time with you. But this is Jesus. I want to be the one you believe in, and I want to be your Lord, and I want to be your King, and I want to be your brother, and I want to spend time with you, and I want to teach you my rhythms of how to follow, because although there's a cost to following Jesus, which we all know, he does say, doesn't he, that my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Come follow. Come follow. Let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that the Sermon on the Mount is your words, not mine. Thank you that in looking back at the text in the Gospels, we get to hear straight from your mouth what it is to live the kingdom life, what a kingdom life following you looks like. Thank you that you described it to us. You don't just give us glimpses, though, Lord Jesus. You can show us the full thing. And so I just pray, Lord Jesus, that wherever we're at, if we've been believing, but just putting off the following, that you just give us a fresh calling to follow you, Lord Jesus. A fresh calling to put some time aside whenever we can and as often as we can to be with you and follow you. To allow your teaching, Lord Jesus, and your words to penetrate our minds but also sink deeply into our hearts so that we can be transformed and know who we are, what is our identity. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus, keep us salty. You're the salt within us. It's you. It's you, Lord Jesus. We wanna be those salty followers of you because we follow you. Not because we strive to do anything else, but we follow you. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.